Mark 14, chapter 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. This introduces us to the very interesting character study of Judas Iscariot. Frequently in our Wednesday night Bible studies, questions will arise about effectual calling, unconditional election, foreknowledge, predestination, eternal security, and apostasy. And the wrong way to answer those questions is simply to hunt for verses in the Bible that seem to support what we think the Bible should say. The right way to settle any question is through an inductive Bible study. That means that we pay attention to the overarching teaching of Scripture. I can't interpret one verse in such a way that it contradicts the general tenor of Scripture. As well, we need to look at the historical background, the context, the definition, and the grammar that is involved in the passage. Now, in the brief time we have this morning, I want to examine every relevant passage in the Scriptures regarding Judas. I will provide anyone with notes after the service if you want the passages, but I'm working through in chronological order this development. Sometimes I'll be in Matthew, sometimes I'll be in Mark, sometimes I'll be in Luke, and sometimes I'll be in John. But the four gospel accounts, I want to weave them together as a narrative. And we will examine the evidence, and then let's see if we can draw a conclusion. Now, when we begin with what the Bible tells us concerning Judas, the Scripture says, Jesus would not entrust himself to the people, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about a man, for he knew what was in a man. And so Jesus knew whether his followers were sincere. He did not tip his hand to everyone. However, as we look at his choosing of the 12, Judas was one who was picked. Apparently, Judas was just as sincere as the other disciples that were called. Undoubtedly, Judas believed in Christ, as did the other apostles. Now, the Scripture tells us next, that Jesus chose Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now realize that Mark is writing after the fact, and he's saying that for the purpose of identification. But Judas is mentioned as one of the 12, and as we look at this passage, they were all given authority to drive out demons. Now, if Judas was himself full of the devil at the time he was chosen, we'd have a very awkward situation, for Jesus goes on in this passage and says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom will not stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That leads me to believe that Judas was not filled with the devil at this part because he had the authority, as the other apostles, to cast out the devil. Apparently, he was a sincere follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus, as he begins to train his apostles, tells them, do not be afraid, little flock, They are the little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. There's no footnote that the Father has given the kingdom to everyone except Judas. Judas was a part of that little flock, and the Father had chosen them, and they were part of his kingdom. As well, Jesus makes another statement in which he says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus, without any mention of Judas, any disclaimer that Judas was not promised a throne in heaven, Jesus tells all of the disciples not only would they be with him in heaven, but they would be honored in heaven and given a throne. Now, Jesus tells us, actually he's praying to his heavenly Father, and in that high priestly prayer, he says to God, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. In his foreknowledge, Jesus knew what Judas would ultimately do. However, Judas was not predestined to betray Jesus. Let me explain something. It's not foreknowledge that conditions what will take place, but what takes place conditions what God foreknows. And so Judas was not eternally doomed to destruction, but he brought this destruction upon himself by a pattern of wrong choices. It was Augustine, long ago and early in his writings, says after the commission of his crime, referring to Judas, he might have returned to God and found mercy. Another medieval scholar who was looking at the evidence says Judas only became the son of perdition because of his willful malice, his abuse of grace and instructions of Christ. He was condemned through his own avarice, his own insensibility and despair. Now, I know that some of your translations would say that Judas was the son of perdition. That's strong language, but it's an idiom. It's an idiomatic expression. The Jews were very well aware of it. It describes Judas as a disobedient child. But isn't it interesting that the Bible still calls him a son? He was a disobedient son. Now, when we go after the Gospels, into the book of Acts, there's a statement in the first chapter that tells us that someone was selected to replace Judas and to fill the position, actually even the throne, that Jesus had promised him. And so there's a statement in Acts that says that Judas abandoned or left his apostolic ministry and went where he belonged. Now, if you're looking particularly at the King James translation, it says that Judas fell through his transgression. That verb means that he departed or deserted, that he abandoned or left, that he deliberately crossed over a line. The question is, what did he fall from? And it's obvious that he fell from his salvation, that he fell from his privileged position. That means that at one time he was saved. Otherwise, he could never abandon what he never had. He couldn't. He would not have been chosen if he had not been genuine. He couldn't have departed if he was never belonging. He could not fall if he was never secure. And so, when he fell, he transgressed. Now, the question that we ask at this point, was that the end? Was his transgression his final opportunity? And I don't think so. Let me walk you through the process of him abandoning his faith. Most people don't wake up a Christian one morning and just look out the window and say, you know, I think I'm going to give it all up. It is a long process. Nearly a year after Judas had been chosen, John chapter 6 tells us that many of the disciples turned back because of the demands of discipleship. And Jesus asks all of the 12, you do not want to leave me too, do you? This is where Simon Peter makes his famous declaration, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus then replies, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. Now we have to examine that for just a little bit. Realize that in the most strict sense, there's only one devil. Judas is not the devil. Yes, Jesus is using strong language, but Jesus is saying one of you is being influenced by the devil. Now, the word devil itself means a slanderer or a false accuser. Jesus is calling him a devil in order to try to jar him to attention and wake him up because he's making false accusations. He is being used of the devil. Jesus says this to him as a warning. Jesus is not saying that he's not really a human being. And of course, John writes this account after the fact and tells us what later happened. Granted, this is strong language, but let me ask you, is it any stronger than the language Jesus used when he addressed Simon Peter? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus calls Simon Peter Satan. Was he literally Satan? No, Satan is an entirely different being. But again, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you're coming under satanic influence. I would suggest that neither Peter nor Judas was beyond hope, even though Jesus rebuked them both. Now, apparently, Judas is shocked, is shaken. He's jarred by the strong language, and apparently he walks straight for a while. A couple years pass until we come to the next important reference. I happen to be in John chapter 12 and verse 6 at this time, and this happens to be the very passage or the same incident that we were looking at last week. A couple of years pass before we are told by John that Judas is actually stealing money. This was the occasion where he grumbles about the extravagance and the waste, and Jesus rebukes him a second time. But the problem is sin, when it goes unchecked, begins to take root in our life. When we're confronted and convicted, we will either repent or we will resist. And it seems obvious that Judas is keeping his feelings close to himself. We would say he's playing his cards close to his vest, but there is something that is not right that's working in his life. John chapter 13, verse 2 tells us that by now, we are towards the end of Jesus' public ministry, and they are in the upper room. The disciples are with Jesus. The evening meal is being served. And here it says the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. So Judas had made his connections with the religious establishment. They were very glad because they were looking for a way to dispose of Jesus. See, it was Satan who suggested to Judas, you know, you could make a deal, you could profit, you could exploit this. Now, realize that the devil makes suggestions to all of us. The very fact that we are tempted does not mean that we have to yield. But Judas, because he had had a pattern of going against the warnings of Jesus, decides, for whatever reason, and there's much speculation, but I won't go into that, because we don't know what was going on in his mind. Let me say this, that any time we choose to sin, any time we choose to give in to sin, we're really not thinking clearly. Sin is temporary insanity. And so this verse says that Satan entered into Judas. You say, well, that's the end right there. No, it doesn't imply a permanent possession of Judas. That it just implies that Satan won that round or that battle. We'll see the same language, the exact same language coming up again. Now, Luke tells us that at the Last Supper, Jesus again warns Judas. Jesus says, I know that you've already cut this deal. And if you're looking in Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, here's an important statement. Jesus, after warning Judas, apparently no one else knew what Judas was up to. But remember, we started off with the understanding that Jesus could see through people. Jesus can see beyond the facade. He can see right into our hearts. And he's never caught off guard. Jesus had said, this hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at the table. Jesus lets Judas know that he knows. But he says it so discreetly that he allows Judas to save face. Judas could have repented and the other disciples would not have known. Then Jesus says, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. Decree is a word of predestination. Do we believe in predestination? Yes, where the Bible uses that term. And the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on the cross, his substitutionary atonement was predestined. It was predestined before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus says it will happen as God has decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. Well, who was the man who betrayed him? It was Judas. And Jesus is saying to him, Judas, be careful. I'm warning you. Don't do this. Now, here's where we conflict a couple of ideas. We say, well, if Jesus had to die, then Judas had to betray him. No, God in his ultimate wisdom could have got Jesus on the cross 1,000 different ways. Judas didn't have to do this. And Jesus is repeatedly warning him, Judas, don't do it. Yes, it was predestined that Jesus would die for the sin of the world. But at any point, Judas could have backed out. None of the rest of the disciples knew what had already transpired, the deal that was cut between Judas and the religious establishment. Then Jesus makes another overture to Judas. He washes the feet of the disciples. And while he is washing their feet, even the feet of Judas, can you imagine God in his ultimate wisdom, in the person of Jesus Christ? Jesus knows what Judas has been up to. Why does Jesus bother to wash his feet? Because there's still hope. He's still reaching out. And during that same event, he also warns Peter. Peter, you're off track. Peter, before things are finished, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, we need to return to John's account. And in John chapter 13 and verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Clear back in Psalm 41, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foretold us that one of the inner circle who shared bread, sharing bread is always an act of fellowship. One who was at the table with Jesus would actually betray him. And so Jesus says, I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll know that I am God because I know the future. Now, the disciples are looking at each other. They're dumbfounded. they can't believe that one in the inner circle would actually be a traitor. John goes ahead to tell us that Jesus again says in verse 26, "It is the one to whom I gave this piece of bread when I dipped it in the dish." Then he dipped a piece of bread and gave it to Judas. He was not doing that to expose Judas. He was doing that as an overture of love and patience. And he was reaching out to Judas, saying, "Judas, I know what you're doing." Then something happens. In verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, apparently Judas says, "I'm not going to blow my cover. I'm going to keep my facade. I'm going to act like everything is fine." Somehow the disciples were naive. They knew that Judas was in charge of the money. And John tells us in verse 29 that some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what they needed to make preparation. And so Jesus does this very discreetly. He connects with the person that he wants to communicate with, but he doesn't embarrass him. He doesn't put pressure on him because he still doesn't have to follow through with this. He could have backed out. He could have aborted this whole thing. But notice what happens. Judas is still trying to play games. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Scripture records that Satan entered into him. We say, well, that's it. He's gone too far. Well, that very verb has already been used. Satan had previously come to tempt Judas. But now, he is coming to confirm Judas in his wrong actions. Jesus realizes that the die has been cast. No longer does he make overtures to Judas. He realizes Judas has already locked in. He's made his final choice. And Jesus says to Judas, "All right, then go ahead and do quickly what you have decided to do." The Bible very poignantly says that Judas goes out into the night. Is it too late to stop the plan that Judas has committed himself to? Yes, Judas is going to go through with it. But I want to suggest that it's still not too late for Judas to repent. We catch up with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in that solemn moment when Jesus is praying, and he's praying those high priestly intercession for us, suddenly the profane mob shatters that silence and sacred moment. And Judas has to identify their target. Isn't it interesting that the establishment hates Jesus, but they can't even pick him out of a crowd? Many times that is what prejudice is. We're prejudiced against people. We don't even know what they look like sometimes. They have to rely on Jesus to help them find the target. And so Judas very brazenly walks up to Jesus and gives him a kiss of betrayal. Does Jesus slap him in the face? No, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus replies, "Friend, do what you came for." If you knew somebody had been working behind your back, if you knew someone had betrayed you, would you address them as friend? See, I believe Jesus is still reaching out. Judas is trifling. And Jesus calls him a devil in order to wake him up and shake him to his senses. But now in these last momentous acts, when Judas is still wavering, don't you think Judas must have had some compulsion of conscience? Why am I doing this? And Jesus looks at him and calls him a friend. Judas could have still been forgiven. He said, "Oh, I don't think so. What he did was too bad." Well, is it any worse than what Peter did? Before that evening was over, Peter denied the Lord three times. All the rest of the disciples forsook him in the hours that followed. And Jesus hangs alone on the cross, dying for the sins of the whole world. He dies for your sin and my sin. He dies for the sins of the disciples. But he also dies for the sins of Judas. Judas could have still repented because atonement had already been made. Matthew 27 tells us that Judas was seized with remorse. He returns the $25 they had paid him. Yes, that's about what it cost. That's about how cheaply they got Judas to betray his Lord. Judas walks in, says, "I want to give you the money back. I've done the wrong thing." He throws the money down. Is there hope for Judas at that point? Well, how do any of us come to Christ? We acknowledge that Christ is innocent, that we're guilty. I believe that even in those last moments, there was still hope for Judas. If he had sought Jesus out, I believe that Jesus would have forgiven him. But then he makes a final wrong choice. Matthew 27 verse 6 says that Judas went out and hung himself. That was the decision that was irreversible. And in saying that, I am not passing judgment on everyone who may end their life. There may be other circumstances involved. I'm not passing judgment on everyone. What I'm saying is that in this instance, I believe right up until that point, Judas could have been forgiven. But he cut off his own hope. And so the state in which he died became his eternal state. And so Acts 1:25 tells us that Judas went where he belonged. And of course that's an oblique reference to the fact that he went to hell. You say, "Well, I think he was predestined to go to hell from the very beginning." No. I don't see any evidence in the Bible. I do see evidence that he was once promised a throne in heaven. He ends up in hell not because God predestined him for hell, but not because he had exhausted God's grace, but because he had cut himself off. There is a place called hell, and frankly, we all deserve to go to hell. You say, "I wish you could soften that up a little bit, preacher." I can't be true to the Scripture and soften it up. Here's the only good news I can tell you. The bad news is there is a hell. The good news is none of us need to go there. And that includes Judas. Judas didn't have to go. He went because he persisted in making wrong choices, and the final wrong choice he made was to end any chance of hope. Remember, the overarching teaching of Scripture is that it is not God's will that any should perish. Yes, some will perish, but none are predestined to perish. God gets no glory for those who go to hell. If I can say it in just very straightforward terms, one of the great Methodist theologians, John Fletcher, said it like this: all salvation is of God. All damnation is of man. Now, you process that a little bit. Anybody that gets to heaven gets there by the grace of God. Anybody who goes to hell can't blame anybody but themselves. See, it's not necessary for anyone to be a lost because the atonement Christ made was for the sin of the whole world, including Judas. But it is possible for anyone to be lost, and that includes one within the inner circle of Judas. Judas then becomes the first Christian apostate. And the shocking reality is, if it's possible for one of the 12 to become apostate, then it is possible for any of us to do likewise. That's why the book of Hebrews has 3 major warnings that warns us not to keep making wrong choices. That's why the Apostle Paul said it was possible for he himself, after preaching the gospel to others, to have become disqualified or to fail. So it is possible to fail, but it is not necessary to fail. And so let me wrap this up by going back to the very words that we began our service with, 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, and verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that Judas Iscariot was called, that Judas Iscariot was elect, but he failed to confirm his calling and election. Well, how do we confirm our calling and election? Well, the passage says, add to your faith goodness, add to goodness knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. You see, Pastor, you said that all too quick. You mean I have to do all those things? Here's what it's really saying. Peter is telling us as long as we're moving forward, we're not backsliding. As long as you're growing in the grace of God, you won't become apostate. One of the early Methodists preached a sermon, and the title says it all. Growth in grace, the only security against falling from it. As long as you're growing in grace, you're secure. You can't fall from the grace of God if you're growing in it. But you see, we've looked at a man who was in the inner circle who could physically touch Jesus. But over the span of the 3+ years of Jesus' ministry, Judas was physically present, but spiritually and emotionally, he was in a process of withdrawing. And Jesus knew it. Jesus told him on several accounts, Judas, you need to get your act together. You need to confirm your faith. But Judas was trying to play it both ways. And Judas ultimately made the last wrong decision. In my analysis then, based on the scriptures we've looked at, Judas was not created to be a moral monster. Judas was not programmed to do despicable deeds with no compunction of conscience. No, Judas was called just like the other 12. He was elect, but ultimately he was damned because of a long sequence of wrong choices. God didn't predestine Judas to go to hell any more than he predestinates anyone to go. Judas went because of a series of wrong choices. And so that tragic case of Judas Iscariot means that every one of us must keep the faith. And if we'll keep the faith will keep us. Let's stand and confirm our faith before we leave this morning. Heavenly Father, the more I think about Judas, the more I reflect on his actions, I'm not so convinced that he's in a category all by himself. I'm not so convinced that he did things that none of the rest of us would never do. He was presumptuous. He was trying to play it at both ends. He was an opportunist. He was warned. He straightened up, and then he went back to his old ways. Father, sometimes we've done very similarly. Help us to realize that none of us should presume on your grace, but help us never to despair. As long as there's life, there's hope. And it appears from the scripture that there was hope for Judas right up to the very end. Then he made one tragic, irreversible choice. Lord, help every one of us, no matter what we're hiding, no matter what deep, dark secrets we may have within us. help us to realize that we can't play games with you, because you can still look deep within us. You still know what's deep within our heart. But if we'll get honest before you, help us to realize there's hope for every person who's still breathing. And for that one who may be told it's hopeless, I thank you for your grace that doesn't let go until the very end. Thank you that you've not given up on us, even though we've done a lot of despicable things ourselves. Help us to embrace the hope, the faith, and share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.